and encouraging one another, and it grew out of the Hebrews 10 passage, verses 19 to 25, and it kind of talks to us very clearly about the importance of faith, hope, and love in any assembly. And then it says, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, to the writer of Hebrews, they knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. So it's pretty clear the interpretation actually has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem, that they needed to assemble themselves together and go from there. But by application, it is any prophetic event that is drawing near. And it appears the rapture is drawing near. And when is it going to be? I have no dates. I don't intend to come up with any dates. If I was to date it, I'd already dated it. So that's the way that that works. The rapture, we can look forward to. But what do we do in the meantime? We need to assemble together. That's what we've been looking at. For the purpose of doing what? Encouraging one another. An important purpose. Now, we encourage one another by studying the Word. We encourage one another by daring to enter into someone else's life. I ran into churches and actually heard about a couple of more this last week where people show up and don't talk. They said, if you show up to a church, you show up to this church, and when you show up, nobody talks. They don't even look at each other. I know a couple of ladies that were... They sat in the car because they like to talk to each other. And they sat in the car and they waited till it was just time to start the church service. And then they went in because they liked the Bible teacher. They went in, they sat down, they shut up. They didn't say hello to anybody. And they got up and walked back out. How are you going to encourage one another if there's no communication at all? And see, this passage says, visit. That's why we have 30 minutes, and I know I run over the first session by 5 minutes, and I eat into our fellowship time. But there's nothing hardly better than fellowshipping around a good donut. You know, because when we look at fellowship, well, it's often around food, isn't it? We can tell we like to get around food and fellowship. And fellowship is so very important, especially when it is righteous fellowship, and it's for the right reasons, and we have an honest care or concern for somebody else, and we like to offer them a word of encouragement. Oftentimes we say, well, I don't know what to say. And oftentimes we don't need to say anything. What we need to pray for is wisdom every day. Lord, if you bring somebody to me that needs a word of encouragement, open my mouth. Otherwise, shut it. That might be a good prayer. A lot of us have a tendency to say things we shouldn't say, and we end up in trouble for that. Now, we also looked at three examples that came from Barnabas. Barnabas was, his name means son of encouragement. His actual name was Joseph, a Levite, but his name Barnabas was given to him. It was a nickname. And that's not a bad nickname to get, because they saw in Barnabas an individual who was true to the Lord. He loved the Lord. Antioch started a large-scale Gentile organization there. The Gentiles started coming in. Believers went in. The church council sent Barnabas up there to take care of it. But Barnabas was an encourager, not a teacher. So he encouraged them to stay true to the Lord. That's what he did. And then he said, they need a teacher, and I'm not qualified. So you see in Barnabas a humility that went along with that ability to encourage. He recognized his limitations. So he went and got Saul to come back with him and to teach them, and that's what we do. Now, how do we encourage one another in this day and time? Because we are in a decadent world. We are in a world that's getting enshrouded in darkness. We are the ones called to carry the light to it. How do we go about doing such things? Now, the decadence in this world is not new. The social life in Antioch, that's where Barnabas was sent. That's where he went and got Paul and took him back there, and they were there for a year or so, and he taught them, because Saul knew the Old Testament. He wasn't making it up as he went. What did they use in the early church to teach believers? They used the Old Testament. That's all they had. Paul was one of the writers, 13 of the 27 books Paul, the apostle, wrote. But they weren't written whenever he went up there. So Paul is receiving inspiration from the Holy Spirit to start writing the New Testament epistles. But what is he teaching them from? How did he reason with them from the Scriptures, as it says multiple times? It was the Old Testament. He took the Old Testament and he showed where Messiah would meet these qualifications. Okay? Where would he be? Well, born in Bethlehem. Where, of the line of kings, out of David, Solomon. He showed them why this man named Jesus was Messiah. Now, I would love to have a couple of his Bible classes on videotape. But obviously, that's not going to happen. But it would be great to see that, because that's what he did. Now, where were they in Antioch? The social life in Antioch was debased, sensual, and shocking. Kind of sounds like downtown Oklahoma City, doesn't it? Sounds like a whole lot of towns around this country. The church in Antioch, you find in Acts chapter 11, descriptions of them. But this was a predominantly Gentile city. And thus it was involved in all the pagan practices. When you start speaking about that, they had temples to various gods and goddesses. They imported some. I mean, they brought them in. It sounds like that maybe they just didn't care much about Yahweh Elohim, and they sure didn't care much about his son that came to earth. Now, the encouragement that Barnabas offered was to remain true to the Lord. When he was sent to Antioch, a new church that had been founded, he was sent up there. His encouragement theme was stay true to the Lord. So what was he talking about? When he said stay true to the Lord, he had to give them the gospel. He had to teach them some eschatology, the doctrine of end things, that one day he's going to come back because he said that. He's going to have to teach them some basic doctrine, like how are you saved? By grace through faith are you saved? He had to do some of that, but then he said, stay true to the Lord. So this became about endurance and about perseverance. Remember, Peter wrote something about that. That's part of who we are supposed to be. And it would involve leaving the pagan practices that were inherent sins. So he's going in there with the message. It's not a puritanical type of message, as you will. The problem with the Puritans is that they went outside of the Scripture to make things standards of holiness. And that's called legalism. The Lord doesn't want us to add to or subtract from what His Word has got to say. But He's the one that defines sin. And there were some things that were sin, and they said, we as Christians need to get away from those. Now, there's a lot of stuff that they did. You could go through time, and you can look at some of the legalisms people developed. Us thinking about Siberia one time. We were going to various Russian Orthodox churches there in Siberia as part of our sightseeing trip while we were going to other churches while we were there. And I found out that some churches' tithes are off limits. And I'm going, what? Why? Because it points down. Now, that was, thank you, Lord, for that illustration. That would last forever. You know, it was kind of like, you got to be kidding me. Another one was, we were praying with a bunch of pastors, and I'm standing there with my hands in my pocket. And the interpreter grabbed hold of my hands and said, get your hands out of your pocket. Okay, I didn't know I was doing anything. So later I said, what's the problem there? He says, they believe a person prays with his hands in his pocket, he's got something to hide. Went to one church gospel presentation, pretty vibrant, strong church. And it was so weird because we pulled up out front of it. We're the only car in front of this movie theater. We were the only ones there, and I thought, boy, it's going to be a big crowd today. We go in, and it's full. A couple hundred people in there. That's because they all walked. And they walk in at various times so they don't get noticed. And they all walked in, and they want me to give the gospel presentation, and I did. And I don't normally do that, but different countries, different things. And I said, now, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior today for the first time, then we'd like for you to come and tell us. And that was about the sum total, closest to an altar call I ever gave. Well, one lady did. She came up there to the front, and the pastor sent her back. And I thought, well, she got saved anyway in spite of him. Because there you have to go twice down the aisle, in order to be considered saved. Now, that's the things you run into. Water baptism is a whole series of legalisms, etc. So when we're talking about getting true to the Lord, this means getting really true to the Lord. Not worrying about eating with unwashed hands, like they accused the disciples of. Not worrying about all that legalistic stuff that is added to. But indeed, finding out what he wants. Now, what did Peter tell us he wants? From 2 Peter 1, we saw that add diligence, and your diligence add faith, and the faith add virtue. And so here is this list of things. That's what he wants. And they knew that. And they knew that Christians should live a virtuous life if nobody else on the planet did. Why? Because Jesus did. We're to imitate him. Now, it's not always easy. How about the church in Rome? Well, the church in Rome was also known for its moral degradation. We're talking about stuff, again, that has managed to creep its way into the United States. You look at what happened to Rome, and Rome basically ended because of the immorality that came in. I've heard people say, well, no, it was actually a corrupt Senate that brought down Rome. You know, when immorality enters into a society, the legislature just follows suit. Right? It's not that it was the corrupt senators. Where did they get corrupt? Why were they called corrupt? Because of the immorality that was already going on in the culture they lived. Now, when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he'd not yet been there. Romans 1:10 tells us that. He had a strong desire to minister among them so they could be mutually encouraged. Romans 1 verse 11 is the verse that is used here. And it says, Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you might be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So one of the reasons they want to go to Rome was encouragement. He said, I need it, you need it. Let's pray about this, because I would like to come see you. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and I've been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also. Paul knew who he was. He knew he was an apostle. He knew he was called of God. He knew that he was sent to the Gentiles primarily. Paul knew who he was. And I said, I want to be a part of you so I can get a little touch of that. Now, we see that principle because a lot of times we can't go places, right? I mean, myself, and I guess myself, is the only person that's seen all those missionaries face-to-face in their countries on that board. Okay? But guess what? You have a part. The ones that we send offerings to, the ones we pray for, we still have a part. And there's a mutual encouragement that goes on. because they know who we are and we know who they are. And so this is like putting your fingerprints on something that's going to last for eternity. And God knows where they are. God knows who we've prayed for, who we haven't prayed for. God has orchestrated this whole thing. So he says, I want to come to you so I can put my fingerprints on something there and we can serve together. That I can obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, considered the most decadent city of its time. And our next verse, which I didn't have quoted here, is one we should all know. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew and the Gentile. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Gospel is so clear and so simple. Bert the coin guy was at the conference again. Now, Bert is the guy that supplies those gospel coins on the back. Bert has done this. He dredges sand out in California and buys all of those out of his own pocket. He does not accept donations. So he buys those out of his own pocket. People that help him, he says, you take any donations and you use it to spread the gospel. That's what he does with it. So he shows up with a vest that weighs about 35 pounds. And he has stopped probably in every Walmart from California to Houston. And he has gone in and that's what he does. His life is spreading the gospel. And he will hand him a coin. He says, I can tell you about the greatest gift. Take this coin. And he shares the gospel. Now to be a part of that, how do we be a part of that? Pray for him. That he continues to do it. Because to him, that's the calling of his life. Now the first part of this letter, Romans, is theological. Where he informs them about what God had done for them and for all mankind in Jesus Christ. Romans 1 through 11 is theology. Romans 12 through 16 is practical application. It's a, what do we do with it? 12:1 actually starts with a therefore. Why is the therefore there? Because of the first 11 chapters. How do you apply the theology, the great theology, justification by faith, sin of Adam, salvation once and for all. How do you apply these things? Romans 12 picks up. This is how you live it and this is how you apply it. Beginning in chapter 12, he outlines what a Christian's response should be to God's grace and mercy that he's just spent 11 chapters establishing. Most brilliant theological treatise found anywhere in the world. Romans 1 through 11. He outlines what a Christian's response should be. These Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, present your body a living, holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, so you can determine what the will of God is, because it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. But what do you have to do to find it? Present your body a living, holy sacrifice. How do you live in Christ? You die to self. Holy, what does that mean? We get the virtue part right in our life. Sacrifice, you've given yourself up. You basically report for duty and say, Lord, what can I do for you today? And then where he takes you is where you go. Now, these verses in Romans 12 help us understand more clearly how Barnabas might have encouraged new believers in Antioch to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. It's also a high probability the teaching in Antioch included the principles of Romans 12. Because when you go through Romans 12, the first two verses, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can determine what the will of God is. It's good and acceptable and perfect. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Boy, that's a good one, isn't it? So he said, present your body a living holy sacrifice and kick the arrogance out of your soul. Okay? If you can't do it, give it to God and he will. That's the way he does it. In verse 4 to 6, he starts talking about gifts that he has given for us to accomplish these things. And when you get to verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. The love is without hypocrisy. And then he starts listing what he's talking about. And then he says, never take your own revenge, brethren. Leave room for the wrath of God. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12 sounds like a synopsis of the teachings of Paul. Very clearly. And Paul and Barnabas were buddies. So these principles were taught more than likely before they ever got written down and inscripturated. They were there. Ephesus was also a pagan city, permeated with a Gentile lifestyle. You might remember Ephesus because Ephesus shows up in the letter to the Ephesians. They were doing some stuff right. Ephesians 1:15, they had a love for one another. They were coming together. They were connecting real well. But by the time you get to the book of Revelation, 30-odd years later, hello, Ephesus, letter to the church at Ephesus. Because you've left your first love, I'm going to come and pull your lampstand out of your midst if you don't repent. And what was the first love they had? Their love for one another. See, if you don't love somebody, you don't give a whip about encouraging them. Why should you encourage somebody? That's their problem. They ought to be able to take care of it. Well, there's different types of encouragement, different ways to call people alongside. But first, we have to be headed in the right direction. Because I can tell you, gangs and cults and all that, they do a great job at encouraging, but it's encouraging in the wrong direction. Where you find a valid principle, you can find a counterfeit. And it's just the way it is. After the church was founded in Ephesus, Paul stayed for 2 years, and he taught regularly in the school of Tyrannus. So there's a school there that he could teach, and he said, hey, I can go teach some seminary classes here. Acts 19:8, he entered the synagogue. He continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, it's not going to happen today, more than likely, in a synagogue, unless you're our brother Gary that manages to get in there and befriend them and get them to listen to him. But back then, if you showed up to synagogue, you could speak. Okay, so Paul went, I've got an opportunity. Peter used that. John used that. They said, they just showed up at the synagogue. Jesus did it. He was regularly at the synagogue. And he said, and Paul goes in and he starts talking, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And when they were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, that's what Christianity was called early on. They were first called Christians at Antioch, but this thing called the way, Hadas. I wonder if that came from Jesus said, I am the Hadas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's also interesting that the ancient zodiac was called the way. Zoad comes from a word that means the way. He says he withdrew from them and he took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. The first 3 chapters of Paul's letter to the Ephesians were similar to the first 11 chapters of Romans, predominantly theological. It's true these chapters that Paul outlined many of the great theological truths of Christianity. When he began chapter 4 in Ephesians, he wrote, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now this worthy walk that we are all called to do has to do with character and integrity. And you say, well, I don't know that it does. Well, here are the verses. Look them all up. They're really clear. With different words, believers are encouraged to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Paul uses different words to teach the same principle. Stay true. Don't falter. Persevere. Writer of Hebrews, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. All through the scripture is a similar message like that. What's found in the second part of the Ephesians letter in many aspects parallel with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. But Ephesians 4 starts off with, how then should we live? What do we do about it? Because in the first chapter, he talked about our calling and election. Second chapter, by grace you've been saved through faith. That's found in 2, 8, and 9. He talked about the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Chapter 3, he talked about the mystery of the church. This is great theology here, first three chapters of Ephesians. Chapter 4 is the so what. Because we can learn a whole lot of really good stuff, but so what? Are we going to live it? A comparison between Romans and Ephesians. God's mercies, Romans 1 to 11, and Christ's calling in Christ, Ephesians 1 to 3. Now the passages in Romans, this is a good place to stop, although I'm just getting my throat loosened up good today. But this is a good place to stop because what you're going to see, Ephesians 4:1, I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed, compared with Ephesians 4:17. I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, and the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every type of impurity with greediness. You didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard Him and been taught in Him, just as truth as in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. It's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. What's the problem? One of the problems in our country. It's not about which politicians are in office. They're just a reflection of the real problems found in the society. The problems found in society is we're not walking in a manner true to the Lord. That's the problem. So we can think about that and we'll pick this up next week. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we thank you for your many blessings, for your tests, for your opportunities. We thank you for your clarity of the Word. We thank you for its preservation and transmission and the fact that we can have confidence in what it's got to say. Father, we do pray that as we leave here today and face the test that will come this week, we pray that we are led of the Holy Spirit. We pray for wisdom to know what to do, what to say, how to do it. And Father, we pray that you'll just guide our every step so that we might bring light into the darkness of this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.